even if it isn't the morning anymore. It is the afternoon. I keep saying that, don't I? Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 31. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every herb for food." And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Amen. Well, as we've mentioned, our theme for this afternoon is the creation of humanity. Let us turn now to our confessions, chapter 4, page 22. We're looking at paragraphs 2 and 3 this afternoon. And here we will see five things about the creation of humanity. Those five things are laid before us in paragraph 2. And the fifth is expounded further in paragraph 3. So all we're going to do is go through these five things about the creation of humanity and look at the scriptures that demonstrate them. As we do this, we will come to an understanding of who we are, why we are here, why everything's gone wrong, and what God has done to put it right. It's a tremendous message, and I hope that in these words, which have been penned with such great care to cover everything we need to know and to make it crystal clear, that we will really be blessed. In fact, one of the great benefits of a confession like this is that it will deliver you from all error. It will save you and safeguard you from all cults, all extremes, and all branches of Christianity that take you off to dead ends. This will keep you safe on that good, straight, and narrow path of orthodoxy. Praise God. So, five things. Number one, the superiority of humanity. In the first sentence of paragraph 2, we see how when God created humanity, he created humanity superior to everything else in all creation. We read, "All creatures were made by God, the last to be fashioned being man and woman, who received dominion over all other creatures on the earth." So, man and woman, and that is humanity. Humanity is not men and it's not women, it is man and woman together. Humanity is inherently superior to all the rest of creation. We have all of creation here on the left, as it were, animate and inanimate creation, things that move, things that don't move, things that pump blood around the body and things that don't have any blood, hot-blooded, cold-blooded, things that fly, things that crawl, things that swim, things that live hundreds of miles under the sea. You've got all of those on the left hand side, and on the right hand side you just have humanity. Humanity is in a category completely on its own. And whatever evolutionists or scientists try to tell us about how similar we are to the apes and how we're just one hair's breadth away from the apes, the Bible makes it abundantly clear that is completely false. We'll see why in a minute. but just we begin with this statement. Humanity is inherently superior to all of creation. So Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, let them have dominion over the birds, over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So humanity is in the image of God, and we'll look at that in a minute. Being in the image of God means that humanity is over everything else. We must never, ever put mankind in the same category as anything else in creation. So we turn over to Genesis 9, and this is after the flood. It's made even clearer here. Genesis 9, 1 to 3. God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, and on all that move on the earth, and at all fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. Now, it could not be clearer, could it? Verse 2. On every beast, on every bird, on all that move, on all the fish of the sea, they, all of them, are given to you. So, humanity is superior to all of creation. Now, this has implications, and we could spend a whole session on this. It has implications for people who are vegetarians and vegans, for example. Now, there's nothing wrong with being a vegetarian if you don't like meat. Fine, if you don't like meat, don't eat it. There's nothing that says you have to eat it. But if you're going to be an aggressive vegetarian and spend your life campaigning to prevent other people eating meat, then you're against God's word. Couldn't be clearer, could it? Now, if you want to campaign for better conditions for animals, if you want to campaign for slaughtering houses to operate in a better way, fine. But do you see God's word is clear? By all means, we should care for our animals. But we should care for them because God has told us to care for them, not because we are anywhere near equal with the animals. Humanity is here and the rest of the creation is here. And we've got to get that clear. Because as we go on through this evolutionary process that we've got today, people believing in evolution, we're getting closer and closer and closer to the point where humans and animals are thought of on the same plane, on the same level. And you'll have people arguing this more and more. That is going to lead to terrible evil and great wickedness. The cheapening of human life. Humanity is inherently superior to all the rest of creation. And we have a responsibility to care for creation wisely, as we've said, to treat animals in particular properly, carefully, but we do it not because we're equal with them, but because we have responsibility under God to look after them. You see the difference. So, number one is the superiority of humanity. Number two, the constitution of humanity. This is the second sentence of paragraph two. The constitution of humanity. What is a human being made up of? Well, here we have it. God gave man and woman rational and immortal souls, and in all respects fitted them for a life in harmony with himself. So what is it that distinguishes a human being from an ape? It's nothing to do with DNA. It's nothing to do with superior evolutionary development. It's nothing to do even with the fact that we can do more things than they can. What makes a human being superior to an ape is that a human being has an immortal soul. And an ape does not have an immortal soul. No animal possesses an immortal soul. Their bodies, they live, they die, that is it.
We have souls as well as bodies. So what is mankind constituted of? Mankind is constituted of two parts. We are a duality. We are body. That's obvious. We can see that. And we are soul. That's the bit you cannot see. And that is the bit that is actually more important.
Body and soul. Now, when we come to chapter 31 of the confession, we're going to be looking at this again and what it means for mankind to be body and soul and what happens to the soul immediately after the body dies. So we're not going to cover that now. That's chapter 31. Suffice to establish it at this point that humanity is constituted of body and soul, not of three parts, not body, soul and spirit, as though the spirit is something separate to the soul. The soul and the spirit are the same thing. They're one. Body and soul. Now this is implied in Genesis 2:7. The Lord formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the ruach of life, the breath of life. And man became a living being. That breath of life is the point at which God puts into the body of Adam an immortal soul. So that Adam is then distinguished from all the rest of creation. The clearest text stating that mankind is body and soul is Matthew 10:28. Matthew 10:28. This is Jesus speaking. He's encouraging in the context, he's encouraging his disciples not to be afraid when persecution comes. And he's saying, don't worry, don't fear those who have the power to kill the body. Because it's God who has authority over body and soul. And all these people who are persecuting you, says Jesus, they cannot touch your souls. They can only touch your bodies. So, verse 28, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We see, for example, clear proof that the resurrected bodies of unbelievers will be reunited with their souls and body and soul will be cast into hell. They will be, the complete humanity will be cast into hell. Not just the soul of unbelievers, but body and soul, just as not just the soul of believers, but body and soul of believers after the resurrection when Christ returns will dwell in heaven. Because the complete humanity, body and soul, will endure for eternity. That period when the body dies is temporary. Your body dies, your soul lives. And then Jesus returns. We don't know when that will be. He will raise the body, and the body and the soul of every human being will be reunited. And at that point, then it will be eternal life or eternal death, body and soul, for believers and unbelievers. Ecclesiastes 12:7. These are all texts confirming mankind is body and soul. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Soul and spirit are synonymous, mean the same thing. And James chapter 2. Verse 26. So the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So, the constitution of humanity. What distinguishes mankind from the rest of creation is that God has put within humanity an eternal soul. No other creature in the earth, in the world, has an eternal soul. God gave man and woman rational and immortal souls, and in all respects fitted them for a life in harmony with himself. And that brings us to the third point here. So we've seen the superiority of humanity, number one. Number two, the constitution of humanity, body and soul. And number three, the identity of humanity.
if humanity is body and soul, why is humanity body and soul? Because,
third sentence, they were created in his image, possessing knowledge, righteousness and true holiness. Mankind is fitted for a life in harmony with God himself, having been made in the image of God. Now, this is a vast subject. What does it mean for mankind to be made in the image of God? It is a vast subject. We can only touch on it here. I encourage you to think further about it. The word image, as Sam Waldron helpfully points out, means a replica. So mankind is a replica of God. The other word that's used synonymously with image in the Bible is likeness. And that means to compare something that looks like something else. So whether we use the word image or likeness, what we're speaking of is something that looks like something else, something that bears the resemblance of something else. So the concept of man as the image, the visible replica of God, is that which defines who we are. That's why, by the way, we're so constantly told that we must not make any images of God. The reason why we are not to make any images of God, or worship any likeness of anything that is in heaven on earth or earth beneath, etc., is because God already has made the image of himself for us to look at. And the image of himself is mankind, humanity. It's you and me. We are made in the image of God. So for mankind to make another image that is inherently inanimate, that cannot move, think, reason. Remember Elijah on Mount Carmel? Mocking the prophets of Baal. Dance more. Slash yourselves more. Maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he's gone for a walk. He's mocking them. Why? Because Baal is dead. You cannot have a dead image of God. That's ridiculous. God has made mankind to reflect his likeness as a replica of himself. So that when we look at humanity, we are getting as close to the truth about who God is as we're going to get anywhere in creation. We are made in the image of God. And that is why we can have fellowship with God. We can have fellowship with God because we've got these eternal, immortal souls. And these souls, as we've read, possess knowledge, righteousness, holiness, so that we can commune with God. A dog cannot commune with God. A monkey, an ape cannot commune with God. It doesn't have this image of God within it. It doesn't have this consciousness. It cannot think or reason on those levels. It works and lives on instinct alone. But we don't. We're made in God's image. So Genesis 1:26 again. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. That's, by the way, why mankind has to be more than one. Mankind cannot just be man and cannot just be woman. Mankind has to be man and woman in order to reflect the image of God. Verse 27 of Genesis 1. God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Let's go to Genesis 5. Genesis 5. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness. There's that alternative word to image. In the likeness of God. He created them, male and female, and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. So there we've got it established that Adam passes on to all his progeny, to all humanity, that same divine image that he himself has. Every human being is born bearing the image
of God. Now, it's a marred image, as we know, because of sin and because of the fall. It needs to be remade in Christ, as we'll see in a moment. But it's still the image of God on every human being. And do you see, when you understand that, do you see the dignity that it imparts to human life? The sanctity of human life. The value of human life. That's why we're against abortion. That's why we're against euthanasia. Because these things undermine the sanctity of human life. Human life is greater than all our inconveniences, all our hardships, even all the terrible pain we might suffer with sickness and illness. Human life has an eternal quality, a divine quality. The image of God is stamped on it. We cannot deface that image or mar that image. Let's look at Genesis 9. After the flood, look at verse 5. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man. From the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. Well, you come to your own conclusions about the teaching of Genesis 9, 5 and 6 concerning the death penalty for those who willfully and lawlessly take the life of another human being. God says anybody who does that willfully and lawlessly, taking the life of another human being, that person forfeits his life. Because human life is sacred. You do not touch it. It bears the image of God. James 3 verse 9, the final text we'll look at. James 3 verse 9. James is speaking of the tongue. With the tongue we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. In the likeness of God. We've been made in the likeness of God. Now, as we've seen, this image has been marred by the fall, by the rebellion of man. The image has been marred. That is why the message of the gospel is a message of the remaking of human beings. If you like, the recreation of humanity. That's the message of the gospel. It's taking human beings that have been ruined, marred, soiled, defaced by the fall, and remaking them. See, when God made human beings, he made them perfectly minted coins with God's own image stamped on that face. But what's happened at the fall is rather like what you can do at fairgrounds and places, where you stick your one penny coin into those funny machines and you stamp them down and they come out all elongated and destroyed. You didn't used to be able to do that. It used to be against the law, but it isn't anymore. You're allowed to deface the Queen's head on a coin nowadays. That's what's happened to us at the fall. It's still there. It's marred. The face of God, the image of God, has been marred. Well, what does Christ do? In Christ, the image of God is remade. We are reforged. We are reminted. And we bear again the image of God. And so we read in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God. That's what the gospel does. That's what happens to the Christian. God takes the defaced and marred human being, the image of God, ruined, spoiled, and he remints us. He remakes us so that we are a brand sparkling new coin with God's image stamped perfectly on us. Isn't that absolutely magnificent?
And so the imperative then of, for example, Ephesians 4:20-24, if you have learned of Christ and have been taught by him, put off concerning your old conduct the old man, the old image, put that away and put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You put on this new man. We are recreated to bear the image of God himself. That's the work of Jesus. Well, that's the third thing, and most of our time is spent on that. Three things so far: the superiority of humanity, the constitution of humanity, body and soul, the identity of humanity, bearing the image of God. Fourthly, now, the character of humanity. Look at sentence 4, paragraph 2. The divine law was written in their hearts, and they had power to obey it fully. What was the character of humanity as created by God? We were holy. We were holy. The law of God was written on our hearts. And the imagery there is the imagery of the Ten Commandments. God, with his own finger, etched out those Ten Commandments in the tablets of stone. Well, in the beginning, he etched out those laws on the hearts of Adam and Eve. He wrote his own law on the hearts of the first man and woman, and they had power to obey that law fully. They were perfect. So, Ecclesiastes 7:29. Truly this only I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. When God made Adam and Eve, he made them upright, made them holy, made them good. He made them righteous. He wrote his law on their hearts. And Paul brings this out in Romans 2. When he's speaking about the law, he says, Gentiles, verse 14 of Romans 2, who do not have the law by nature, do the things in the law. These, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. The law of God is written on the heart of every human being. We call that conscience. Every human being has a conscience. And in the beginning, Adam and Eve had a perfect conscience. It spoke to them God's will on every matter, and they had the power to obey that will fully and completely. What a wonderful existence Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden before they fell. Perfect fellowship with a holy God, bearing the image of God. It's a glorious thing. So that's the character of humanity. And finally, fifthly, the liberty of humanity. Now, this is stated at the end of paragraph 2, last sentence. Being left to the liberty of their own mutable wills, transgression of the law was a possibility. In other words, God gave to Adam and Eve total freedom. They were free to obey the law, and they were free to disobey. Now, you and me today, we're not free in that sense. We're free to disobey, but we're not free to obey. If we try to obey God's law, we can't do it. We forfeited that freedom when our parents disobeyed God. And that marred image is passed on from generation to generation. And that's why we need Jesus Christ, not the son of Joseph, but the son of God. And Jesus has to be divine. He cannot be just another human being. Because if he's born of Joseph, Joseph is born of Adam. Joseph carries Adam's sin. Jesus carries Adam's sin. Do you see? Jesus has to be born of a virgin. And he has to be born of God. He has to be God himself. If he is anything less than that, we do not have a saviour. Let's get that absolutely clear. We really must believe that and understand that. He talked with Jehovah's Witnesses and other cultists, and it's clear as day. If Jesus is just a man, we're all going to hell because he was born of Joseph.
and he bears Adam's sin.
But he wasn't born of Joseph, he was born of God. We all carry this character, you see. We are not free. We are not free not to sin, as Augustine put it. We are only free to sin.
But Adam and Eve, they were free. They were free not to sin, and they were free to sin. They were free to do whatever they chose to do. They were totally at liberty.
And the implications of this are brought out in paragraph 3. Let's look at them. Paragraph 3. The law of God in general was written on the hearts of the human pair. Well, that's just repeating what we've already said, isn't it?
God made Adam and Eve upright, and he wrote the law on their hearts. That's Romans 2:14-15.
So the law of God was written on their hearts. That's the solid foundation.
God gave Adam and Eve a solid foundation, the law written on their hearts.
Then comes the clear commandment. But at the same time, they were placed under a special prohibition not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is the clear commandment.
Now, people get very confused about this. They say, well, why did God put that tree in the garden? And why did God say to them, don't eat of the fruit of that tree? It seems to me the answer is so simple that we miss it. Things that are so simple, often we miss because we think there's got to be something really deep and complex. There is nothing deep and complex here. God wanted to give Adam and Eve complete freedom. He wanted to make them free to obey and free to disobey. Such freedom had to be given to them in order for them to be moral creatures. If God did not give Adam and Eve freedom to disobey, then Adam and Eve are just like the animals. They're just working on, like robots on instinct. They will always do this thing. But Adam and Eve wouldn't always do this thing by pre-program. They were free. Every time Adam and Eve obeyed God, they knew they had the power to disobey him as well. That's what made their obedience different from what a dog does when it sniffs some food. Every time Adam and Eve obeyed God, it was a free moral choice they made. That's what made them like God. So, Adam and Eve, totally free to choose. That means there has to be a prohibition. There has to be a line in the sand. And God says, do not cross that line. Now, this tree of the knowledge of good and evil is the simplest and the clearest commandment God could possibly give. That's why we've got a tree of knowledge of good and evil. And God says, do not eat it or you will die. It's so simple, isn't it? This command of God, it's so simple. And all Adam and Eve had to do was to believe God and obey him. One command. Not 10, not 100, not 1,000. Nothing complex, nothing difficult, nothing hidden. Just one tree. How many millions of trees must there have been? They were free to eat of all of the trees. Roam through the whole world. Do whatever you want. Have dominion over everything. Enjoy everything. Eat everything. Glory in everything. Feed on everything. Just one tree. Don't touch it. Don't eat it, rather. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Genesis 2:16. Do not eat of that. Because in the day you eat of it, you will die. You will surely die. A simple command, isn't it? It could not have been simpler. Whatever Adam and Eve could say to God when they disobeyed him, they could never say, Lord, we didn't understand. Lord, it wasn't clear. Lord, it was too complicated. It was desperately simple. They knew exactly what they were doing when they reached out and ate of that tree. You see, so we've got two things so far about liberty. The solid foundation of liberty, the law of God written on their hearts. The clear commandment concerning liberty, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And thirdly, the massive consequences of disobedience. The massive consequences. Look at the end of paragraph 3. Their happiness and fellowship with God depended upon their yielding obedience to his will.
as also did the continuance of their dominion over the creatures. In other words, if they disobeyed God, from that moment, everything would be disastrous. Everything. And it was, wasn't it? It was.
Genesis 3:8. After they disobeyed and took of the tree and ate of it, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. And it's interesting. Hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. The trees that before were open to them and were wonderful and were glorious, and now they're hiding away. Hiding from God behind the trees that God has made. And the curse comes down upon them. And the curse is passed on.
Praise God, he sends his only begotten Son. Praise God, Jesus Christ had the same liberty as a man that Adam and Eve had. Praise God, Jesus Christ faced all the tests that Adam and Eve ever faced a million times more. He overcame. He gave himself in our place.
He redeems us. He recreates us. He stamps his image on our face, as we'll sing in a moment. And he fits us for his presence to spend eternity, body and soul, fellowshipping with him.
Praise his name. So just a reminder of the five things: the superiority of humanity, the constitution of humanity, body and soul, the identity of humanity, the image of God, the character of humanity, the law written on the heart, and the liberty of humanity, totally free, with a solid foundation, a clear commandment, and massive consequences. Well, that's everything I wanted to say today.